Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, welcome to week 5 of Crown with Dignity and Worth. If you've not been able to be in these services, I just couldn't encourage you enough to go on the website. You can download them for free, and you can watch them on the website. Just really encourage you to do so. Hey, I also want to remind you, tonight, at doors open at 5:30, event starts at 6 o'clock, a Silver Ring thing. And that's the ministry that does, they literally have gone all over the world. They're based out of the Pittsburgh area. They're going to be holding their Pittsburgh-wide meeting here. We're probably going to have at least 1,200 to 1,500 teenagers here tonight as they talk about what God's plan is for the culture, sexuality, abstinence, and second chances for people whose lives have already gone in the way that's damaged their hearts sexually. And how many of you know, if there's anything this generation needs, it's godly understanding of sexuality. Isn't that right? So get your kids here. Okay? Don't pray about getting your kids here. Get your teenage students here. He said, well, I don't know if they want to come. Just us, just you and me. Come here. Be a parent. Don't ask for permission. Get your kids here. Everybody say, be a parent. Be a parent. There you go. Just, you know, buck up, big boy. Get up to the table and be the parent and say, get in the car, you're coming. So what if they don't like it? None of your business. Be the parent. And let God do something great in their heart. It is an incredible event. Also, I want to remind you the event, the girlfriends event coming next Saturday morning, this coming Saturday, Totes for Hope, where the ministry that's going to be sharing with you about those who are being trapped in sexual slavery in our own area. It's crazy that that's going on right under our nose. You're going to hear stories about that. It's going to be fun. It's a breakfast. It's going to raise money for that ministry. How many of you know that this is a church that wants to influence the community in which we live? Isn't that right? And we want to serve the least among us, not just, we want to serve everybody. Isn't that right? So we're going to serve people that everyone may have given up on. Aren't you glad that God taps people on the shoulder and says, you go get them because I love them no matter what they've been through, and you get to be a part of that. So show up to that event. That's a great thing to get to do with your life. So as we delve back into this message, you know what I know about people? One, because I am a people. And two, because I've worked with people for over 30 years, that most Christians live in a constant state of guilt. Most Christians live in the Bible word is condemnation, a form of feeling condemned before God. That if you really were to break it down and ask a person, if right now you were going to leave the earth, die and go to heaven, what would you feel? And most people would feel fear, even Christians. Most people live their whole life with this umbrella of guilt over them. And religion, in fact, has almost made that like that's a godly thing. And I want to show you today in the scripture, it is not. Guilt doesn't come from God. I didn't say you shouldn't feel badly about doing wrong. That's very different. Guilt is something that remains in you that puts a barrier between you and God. And how you deal with that will determine on how you actually live your Christian life. And when you understand the value, when you understand the incredible worth that God has placed upon you, and when you've learned to let your heart be governed by the manner in which God places value on people, when that begins to govern your life, I'm telling you, the metric from which you make decisions changes completely. The metric from which you choose, if you're single, the people that you're willing to date will change completely. The minute you understand how much God values you, you won't give 30 seconds to a person who doesn't treat you the same way. Do you know how many young women are dating men, or young men that are dating women, that treat them so dishonorably, but because they don't know their worth, they put up with it? How many of you know there are a lot of relationships that when you find out who you are in Christ, when you find out what you're really worth, that relationship should end now? Listen, this isn't possible. I guarantee you there are relationships I don't mean your marriages, okay? Fight through those issues, all right? Now listen, I didn't say hop on the bus, Gus, find a new plan, Stan, 50 ways to leave your lover. I don't mean that, okay? But if you're dating somebody and you say, well, you know, I'm just praying that they'll come to know Jesus. Here's what I'm praying, that you'll send them a text right now in the middle of my speaking and say, it's over, send. Well, that's not very nice. Don't be here in the name of Jesus. Be ugly. Just bye. Have at it. When you find out what you're worth, you won't tolerate things. You'll live your life at a whole nother level. That's why tonight's so important for students. Silver ring thing doesn't come in and beat an abstinence message down kids' throat. It tells kids what they're worth. It shows them God's plan for their life is higher than what the culture says to live like brute beasts and animals and to let your sexuality drive you like some animal in a field. You are not just a sexual being. Of course you are that. And this culture has absolutely, I mean, destroyed a generation of kids. And Silver Ring Thing has devoted its entire resource and ministry to helping kids understand God's plan for their sexuality and for kids who have been injured or damaged sexually through their own choices or the choices of others to have a restoration. And let me tell you, if there's anything on the planet your teenager needs, I don't know what it is more than this. So listen to me as your pastor. I don't know how to be any plainer. If you have a student in your home that is a teenager, if you need to change plans, and in fact, let me say it this way, make it as important as cheerleading. Well, there's a real important thing. Look, my little girl's a pom-pom girl, and I love it. We go watch them do the thing and the kick, and it's awesome. Hey, I love you. And we go, and I personally embarrass her at every game. Steve Moore and I, we sit together, Rachel and Alexa, his daughter Rachel, they're side by side on the palms. Right, you know, there's a place in the band when it gets real quiet. And right when it gets quiet, I scream at the top of my lungs, Alexa! And you can just see it in her eyes like, he's crazy. Guys, it is critical that all these things are fine. We love that our little girl does that. But let me tell you, that's not going to give her a good marriage. Get your kids here tonight and let God do something in their heart and come. Doors open 5:30, so see you there, okay? And there's a parent meeting as well that they'll minister and teach you about these issues. I don't know if things much important. I'd a whole lot rather would deal with an issue before it becomes an issue. So please avail yourself to that. This whole church exists to lift people from where life has brought them. And that means generationally. This church exists to take students, elementary students, all the way down to preschool kids, families with special needs. We exist as a church to reveal God's love to an entire generation of people, to change the metric from which people choose, not to religiously impose upon others a standard that they don't understand or a list of rules, but to have you have such an intimate relationship with God that you're making decisions out of that place of intimacy. Whether you're 75 or 8. That's why this church exists. And right now, while you're sitting in this room, all around the other side of this building, there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of kids under the age of 12 being ministered to right now. And there are many people serving on the Dream Team and the children's ministry that are a part of this church, serving your children right now. I'm so thankful to go to a church that invests in the next generation. Thank you for that, all of you that serve in those areas. Thank you for those who give to make that happen. You need to understand this about guilt. Guilt will drive you away from God, not closer to Him. It is not given by God to make you closer to God. It is not what it exists for. What draws you closer to God is His mercy. The Bible says that God's mercy, here's the definition of mercy, is God's desire and God's willingness to treat you better than you deserve. That's what mercy is. Mercy is treating someone better than they deserve. Now, don't you know that it's that kind of mercy? People are drawn toward mercy, and they're not drawn toward guilt. And but people see God as this heavenly killjoy that's just, you come close to Him and He's going, now, this, and you better change it, or don't make me come down there. But He's full of mercy. My kids, Michelle and our children, they're drawn to us because we treat them better than they deserve. The other day when I went online, I looked at their accounts, the two in college, and I saw there was like $1.50 left. So I just transferred, I just put money in their account. Well, did they ask for it? And they really don't demand. They really don't. They're not kids that say, Dad, I want this. They don't do that. But then why would I do it? They're my kids. I can't stand it. I love them so much, I can't breathe. And so I just put some money into their account and I sent them a text and said, hey, honey, I saw your money was low. I put X amount of dollars in your account. Feel free to go, you know, go do, grab a coffee or whatever. And then they text me back. Why are they, you know, right now, now there's no offense to my kids, but you ever text your kids and they don't text you back? How many of you are, I'll shut your phone off, text me back, right? But you know, when you treat people better than they deserve, they're drawn to you. Do you know that people don't understand that's who God is? Look what Romans says, chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his, that is God's kindness and tolerance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness and goodness lead you toward repentance? It is the goodness and kindness of God that will lead a person to turn their life around, not being afraid of God. Now, there is a reverential fear of the Lord that the Bible clearly teaches we should all have, being reverence, a reverential fear before God, but not a fear of God like you're afraid of the dark or like you're afraid of spiders or snakes. We are to have a reverence, a holy awe of God. I don't want my children. I'll tell you one thing I expected as a parent and still expect. I don't care how old my children get. I expect them to reverence their parents and to treat us with respect and deference. We earned it. How many of y'all earned it? I don't know about y'all. We did some. We earned it, baby. How many of you put some stuff in your kids? You too? Okay. Am I the only one who's feeling the... Anyway, here. God is worthy more than any parent. That's why the Bible tells a child, honor your father and mother. We reverence God, but we shouldn't be afraid of him like someone's afraid of snakes. It is the goodness of God that will lead you to repentance. This is the message of the gospel, that God is so good that he saw you and me bound in our sin and he came and rescued us. In fact, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save what was lost. Not just save what was lost, listen to me, to seek for and to save what was lost. If you're in Christ, how many of you have given your life to Jesus? Wave at me. Do you understand? It's because God found you. I found Jesus. He wasn't lost. He found you. The Holy Spirit of God drew you to the Father. You don't go search for things that don't hold value. I know in our house, especially when our kids were at home, pens disappeared. Anybody have the same pen thief in your house? So I remember we were at the store or Walmart or something. Michelle or me, one of us bought a chunk of pens. I mean, that's going to last for 100 years. Stuck them in the drawer. Said, now these pens better not all disappear. And they did. And finally, you know, kids, I finally pulled the kids together. Guys, come on, man. Now look, Dad, we're not taking the pens. I go, look, man, then we've got someone stealing and coming in the house. We're all asleep taking the, they're just stinking pens. I just need a pen. I bought 400. One of my kids had to get something out of their mother's purse. At the bottom of their mother's purse were tons of pens. And in her nightstand, there were like 40. She's the one who did it. But here's the reality of it. You want to know why it was no big deal? They were pens. We have pens in the seat pockets in front of you. If you need one, take one. I mean, you know, and there are those precious ladies we celebrated a few weeks ago that fill those up every week. And you want to know why we didn't go crazy over the loss of pens? Because they're not worth much. But you know, if I have misplaced my wedding band before, it's not much money value to this, but boy, it means a lot to me. And when I've misplaced this, I've searched and searched for it. Listen, until I found it. Michelle has misplaced her wedding ring. Now let me tell you something about her wedding ring and mine. This one isn't on her homeowner's insurance. And she's misplaced her ring at times. Why does she stop and search for it? Because it's valuable. Why did Jesus come and seek and save you? Because you were lost, because you matter to God. And most people see God as a cosmic killjoy. It's critically important that you understand that. Romans 10, 15, in fact, tells us the message of the gospel is this. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach or proclaim the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Everybody say glad tidings. Glad tidings. Say good things. Most people don't expect that from God or from church. It's why a lot of people don't come to, they don't want to come to Jesus because of Christians. The gospel is to proclaim glad tidings of good things. What are the glad tidings of good things? The Bible calls it the gospel of peace. Well, what is that? And for years, and I've been pastoring now for, in fact, this year, this month, the 17th of this month, this church will celebrate its 21st anniversary, 21 years serving this community this month. And but you know, for 21 years, I've had people in so many words, so many in different ways of saying it, say this to me. Pastor John, I wish you'd be harder and more and preach more kind of hellfire brimstone stuff. And here's what they're basically saying. I need someone to beat me up so I can love God. How many of you say that to a little boy that just married your daughter? Here's what you need to do, hon. Son, listen to me. Come here. You love my daughter? Yeah. Then you need to beat her up so she'll love you more. How many of you know that boy touches my daughter, there's a funeral? Right? Why? It's your daughter. But that's exactly what people think of. So in essence, they're saying, or I've had this one, you need to preach against sin more. I said, well, which one do you struggle with? I'll start with you. See, what they're saying is, if I feel badly enough, it'll guilt me into changing my behavior. Guilt lasts as long as about the steam off of a hot cup of coffee. It goes away very quickly. And a residual will stay, but all that residual effect of guilt will do is drive you away from God. The gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. What's that mean? We are called to preach it. In fact, the Bible said the person who tells this story that I'm telling you today has beautiful feet to people. Meaning that you're carrying an incredible message of grace. Back in about 700 years before Christ was born, there was a prophet named Isaiah. In fact, can I say this to you, that in the world in which we live today, our culture assaults this book incredibly. In fact, the culture goes after this book, demeaning it. Because the culture, how many of you know the culture set on fire of hell? It's not somebody who just sat in a room and figured it out. People who think that, well, I just have my own, I think my own thoughts. No, sweetheart, you're under a different kingdom. You're just a puppet for another master. That's all. You're not that smart. But here's the deal. This book is absolutely a supernatural book. Do you know in the Old Testament there are over 300 prophecies pointing to one man, Jesus Christ, that were fulfilled by one man in 33 years from the place of his birth to the place of his death? In fact, the prophet Daniel actually prophesied to the very year he would die on the cross. That's all in this book. It is a supernatural book. And I want to encourage you to understand that this book, the Prince of Peace, the prophet Isaiah, spoke prophetically about this Jesus. A while back, this is probably 3-4 years ago, Slippery Rock University got a hold of me and they had a class, and I forget the name of the class, some religious class. And the professor, well, I don't know whether she was a Christian or not, I'm not sure, said, we want our students to come, and would you be willing to have our class come down to your church, and would you talk to them so they could meet a mega church pastor? Which I thought, I hate that term, but I thought, that would be fun. To get a bunch of college students and talk to them. So sure enough, we get in the room. There were about 40, 50, I don't know, of college students. And the professor came, and first question I got, young man said, well, Reverend, I said, don't call me that. But anyway, I don't like the name. Reverend's God. Anyway, but can you tell me how you can hold the Bible in such esteem when there are so many contradictions in it? I said, well, son, I said, you're an educated man. I said, can you tell me a few of the contradictions? He said, well, no. I said, then how do you know that there are? Well, there are. I said, no. Now, how do you know that there are? Son, you have not been educated. You've been brainwashed. I didn't mean that against the professor, but if she said that, she brainwashed him because she didn't give him supporting evidence. I said, it doesn't contradict itself. I said, I've read it through and through. I said, can you give me an example? He said, well, no, I can't. I said, that's a perfect example of why people don't walk with God. It's because they make assumptions based on ignorance, because somebody told you who sat in the room, who somebody told them, who sat in the room and somebody told them, all are going to be graveyard dead someday and talk to God face to face. And let me tell you something, he'll have a different view. I said, so that's not a question, son. That's a declaration of ignorance. This is a classroom setting, I understand, and it's not good to be ignorant. Anybody in the room know of a Bible contradiction? Professor, you included. I waited, and it didn't have one. Don't let people that the Bible says men that die. Don't let people that die tell you about your eternity. You better get in this book. This holy book, written by men inspired of God, is supernatural. I'm telling you that 300 prophecies written by different people, different cultures over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, pointing to one man who did it all in 33 years from the place of his birth to the place of his death to the year of his death, is one in 27 trillion to the 26 billion power. I'd give you a number that somehow the government will eventually borrow, but I can't think that high. The prophet Isaiah said this about Jesus 700 years before his birth. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 said, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Why was Jesus called the Prince of Peace? Was he called? Here's what most people, when you say he's the Prince of Peace, they think that he was going to bring peace on earth. Well, let's read it. In Luke chapter 2, remember when the angels were pronouncing the birth of Jesus? Luke 2 verse 10. "And the angel said to them, Fear not, for I bring to you good tidings of great joy." Everybody again, say good tidings.
Good tidings.
Say great joy.
Great joy.
"Which shall be to how many people?" Does that mean everybody? Everybody on planet Earth, this is going to be good news for you. "That unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. Everybody say multitude praising.
Multitude praising.
I'm telling you, get around angels, get in heaven, they're going to be praising God. Get used to it. So don't get nervous when we praise God in church. Come on, let's be honest. If you're uncomfortable praising God in church, that's odd. It's like going to a ball game and saying, "I just can't believe they're playing football." Man, we're to praise God all the time. But man, we come together, buddy. We ought to just shout his name. All right, well, do we have to be so extreme? Watch a Steeler game this afternoon when they play the Browns and defeat them. Do you know in this church, you're going to find this hard to believe. I'm just going to say it out loud. There are Cleveland Brown fans in this church. It's a frightening thing. So where are they? Well, they're not allowed in here. We have a special room with a real bad TV in it that goes, bad sound. Anyway, get used to praising God. It's a good thing. In fact, to me, I'll tell you, if you tell me you're a Christian, you don't like praising God, I think you don't know him real well yet. Because you get to know him, you just can't help but thank him for his goodness. And then suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace and goodwill toward men." One translation said, "Peace to men on whom God's favor rests." Now listen, what did the angel mean when he said, "Peace on earth," or "God's goodwill toward men"? See, the peace he's referring to is not referring to peace on earth in the sense of peace between people. He's talking about bringing peace between God and man. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Gospel of Peace, the Prince of Peace. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men is about bringing peace between God and man. There'll never be peace on earth between human beings. Have you checked out the Middle East in the last 1,000 years? All right, forget the Middle East. Anybody have kids? Now, my kids are getting older now, so I can tell some of the stories when they were little. He said, "What if it embarrasses them?" I don't care. I remember back in our old building, way back on the other side of Cranberry, when we just built our first building as a church. And back then, when you go into our children's ministry, the kids' parents had to physically sign them in. It was before, you know, all the screens and all the conveniences we have in this building. Well, you know, once our kids got to a certain age, we would let them sign themselves in. Ryan was a little older than Sienna, so he would sign himself in, but we still had to sign Sienna in. So I remember the day when Sienna was old enough and said, "Sienna, you can sign yourself in today." She was so excited. Well, her brother heard that. And he was about three people in front of her. And he wrote his name and then he wrote hers and he went, "I sign you in." She dove. No, I was just coming out of my office and that room, that building was so small and packed with people. And I'm trying to navigate through people and to get out to the main sanctuary area. And I watched my, all I saw was my little girl dive over three people and start walking on her brother's head. It was hysterical. Now, you know, as a parent, you've got to take that seriously. So, of course, and to be honest with you, I'd never seen her do that before. And, you know, and it surprised him as well. But, I mean, she went beating. She's just climbing over people to beat on them. Peace on earth. You got any kids? And I finally got their attention. They looked at me, and I gave them the dad look. Don't make me come over there look, you know. But inside, I thought it was hysterical. Well, should the pastor's children be acting that way? Shut up. They're like your kids. They have stuff. Stupid thing to say. I thought it was funny. It's a funny thing when a kid drives over three people to smack his brother or sister. Unless they're your kids in your house and they just pull your hair out. You just let me out of here. Peace on earth is all about peace between people. All right, let me make it even more simple. You married? Yeah, how many days you had no peace on earth? Anybody here ever been married? Thank you, Jesus. Am I the only honest one in the house of God? Hallelujah. Now, come on now. Ephesians 6:15 said that we are to have our feet shod or prepared with the gospel of peace. It's supposed to be what we walk in, this gospel of peace. And until your heart becomes established in this message that Jesus came to bring peace between you and God, you will never live your life in the dominion that He called you to live in. You'll never live your life in the dignity and worth that He placed upon you. You will live your whole life trying to achieve something with God. Most Christians literally live their whole life trying to achieve peace with God, trying to earn peace with God. And listen, it's that very pursuit that is the absolute contrary to the message of the gospel. Christians have exchanged very often, and we all have done this in some manner in our life. We've exchanged the gospel of peace with a lot of things, and they aren't bad things. In fact, two people can be doing the same thing, pursuing the same thing, and one can be doing it to where it's good and the other to where it's not. The one, it can be, the Bible calls a living work. The other can be a dead work. Let me explain. How many of you think it's good to live for God? How many of you think it's good to live a holy and righteous life before God? If you don't know that, it is good. How many of you think it's a good thing to pray? If you don't, it's a good thing to pray. How about read your Bible? These are all good things. And yet, if you do them to achieve peace with God, you don't understand the gospel. It's how people take religion. Go ahead and try to tell someone about Jesus and that they need a Savior. Here's what you'll hear often. Well, I go to church. I don't care if your mother gave birth to you in a pew. I don't care how long you can live in the church. It doesn't make you a Christian. Yeah, I was baptized as a baby. Wonderful. I'm sure it was sacred to your family, but it didn't make you a Christian. It made you a wet baby. You can't. Water baptism is only valid after you confess Jesus as the Lord of your life in the Bible. Now, is it wrong to baptize a baby? It doesn't hurt anybody. Just don't confuse that to think that baby was really baptized and knows God. The baby doesn't know anything. You ever see what people dress their babies in to get them baptized? Babies can make choices. They never wear that stuff. You ever see big old, put a little boy in a big old white gown? Little boy's going, "Get this thing off me." They don't even know they're there. All they know is they're hungry and have to go to the bathroom. all they know. Well, I've been confirmed. That's wonderful. I'm sure it was meaningful. Didn't make you a Christian. Well, I go to this church. Wonderful. We're glad you're here. Didn't make you a Christian. There is nothing that you can do other than to receive a gift, a free gift of a person who died for you and paid your debt. The gospel of peace is that God has brought peace between men and himself. In the world we live today, political involvement has been a substitution for people. And again, we should be politically involved as Christians. How many of you realize coming up here in this November, you should vote, right? Look, let me encourage you. If you're going to vote for godly people, vote early and vote often. On the way home, you'll catch that. No, just vote once, okay? You say, well, I don't want to vote for godly people. You stay home. You say, everyone should vote no matter how they vote. I agree in principle that's good, but if you're going to vote for somebody who doesn't hold godly values, stay home. So I wouldn't encourage people that. I just did. Why? Because it matters that you use your voice in your culture. In the one we live in, we have that privilege. Use it. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. I'm Italian. I will not vote for an Italian whose basic views are... And you say, what if they're both? You have to choose the lesser between two evils. Well, choose the lesser between two evils. You say, you're going to punch me in the head or cut my head off? All right, punch me in the head. Got to pick one. Okay, but here's the deal. As much as I'd like to vote for the Italian because they eat better food, I'm going to vote for nobody if I'm not going to make the best choice for God. I just want to know your values. I don't think values matter. They're stupid. Values matter. Someone has no values in their private life. We live this bifurcated world. It's crazy. Politicians actually say it. Well, that's my private life. It doesn't matter. Yeah, if you're stupid, you're stupid. Stupid at home, stupid at work. I said that out loud again, didn't I? Political involvement is fine. In fact, you can be passionate about it. But God's not a Republican. And he's not a Democrat. He's not even American. No, really. There are people like... You know they don't sing the Star Spangled Banner in heaven, right? You do know that, right? Over the throne, there's not an American flag. You are aware of that, right? Let me tell you, there is a government that Jesus is going to run when he returns. And the government, the scripture said, will rest upon his shoulders. There'll be no deficit spending then, baby. My, my, my. So don't exchange the gospel for righteous acts or political involvement. I don't care. Listen, it is my prayer that people that represent the best godly values get into office, certainly. The Bible said when the righteous rule, there's peace. That's wonderful. But I don't care who runs the government. That's not the hope of the world. Jesus is the only hope of the world. He's the only hope of the world. And with that being the case, then the church, his body, is the only hope of the world. So the truth of it is, I pray that local churches will do their job. Because if local churches do their job and win people to Jesus and disciple people and care for people, then our culture will begin to reflect the values of godly people. So don't blame politicians. They're just a reflection of a mirror of a culture that's gone into darkness. And so why don't we go ahead and be light? So there's nothing wrong with being involved in political things. I encourage you to vote. But it's critically important that you don't substitute the message of the gospel in your own life. The message of the gospel isn't what you've done for God, but what you believe and have received that God has done for you. It's really the only way you can help a person. I mean, truly help a person that lasts forever is to take them from one kingdom into another kingdom, to take them out of darkness into light, to take them out of the kingdom. You understand Jesus said, there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. In the world in which we live, it's so politically correct that very often even Christians, if we're not careful, the Bible said, don't let the culture squeeze you into its mold. I mean, actually Christians will say, well, you really shouldn't talk much about the hell. Really? Everybody on planet Earth that's alive today, in the next 100 years, likely most, 95% of them at least, that are alive right now, will be in heaven or in hell. And I'm not going to talk about it. Jesus died so people can be with God forever. He paid an awesome debt, the debt that no one could pay. And God is a righteous judge. And he judged me guilty because of sin. And then he put a death sentence upon me because he is righteous and he is a judge. And then the Bible said mercy boasted against his judgment. And then he himself was born of a woman and he poured out all of his wrath, all of his judgment, all of my penalty on himself. And he died a criminal's death on a cross. And when he rose from the dead, he rose from the dead with life. And he said, now I paid your debt. And there's only one way you get free of your sin debt burden. And that's to receive the free gift that I give you that you cannot earn, you cannot achieve, you cannot sacrament, you cannot church member, you cannot political involvement in it. This comes by grace through faith. It's because God loves you. And he said, and when I receive you, listen to what he said he does. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, being made righteous or declared innocent by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Say it out loud, declared innocent. It doesn't mean you weren't guilty. It doesn't mean you didn't deserve the penalty. God said because of Jesus, he bore the penalty. Because God's a righteous judge. God said, when you receive my son, listen, I declare you innocent. I declare you to have right standing with me. I declare, listen now, that you have peace with me. Once you know that you're righteous or declared innocent before God through Jesus Christ, you will be at peace with God. More importantly, you'll know God's at peace with you. And let me tell you the last thing it deposits in you. You'll no longer be afraid of the judgment of God. Doesn't mean God ceases to be a judge. My children are not afraid of our judgments. We make judgments, but they're only to their good. Our children are not afraid of our judgment. Doesn't mean we don't have them. But we have discovered, and how many of your kids have ever made bad choices? Any of your kids made any bad choices? When our kids have made bad choices, and they have, we've made this decision. And I'm talking about things that are weighty, you know. I don't mean just, hey, they didn't do the dishes. I mean things that are weighty, bad choices. The first thing we have endeavored to do the best we can is to stop right in the middle of it and say, listen, if the whole world runs away from you, we don't. We might have some stuff we have to contend with, and you're going to have some consequences here. But let me tell you something. If everybody on the planet runs away from you, we will stay put. We don't go. We love you, not because of what you did or didn't do. You're our child. We love you. And nothing can change that. That kind of love is an open door. It's not a license to do wrong. It is an empowerment to do right. Until you understand that you're living right does not make you right with God, but being made right with God through Jesus empowers you to live right. That is the two ways most Christians live. I work to make myself at peace with God. Or because of Jesus, his mercy, grace, and kindness, I have peace with God. Therefore, as the scripture said, I can awaken to my righteousness and sin not because I discover who I am in Christ. Most people are afraid of the judgment of God because they don't have peace with God. They think there's a pending sentence over them. That's why many people are afraid to die, even Christians. In fact, the Bible says their whole life they've been held in bondage through a fear of death. People are afraid to die, even Christians, but you don't have to be. Why? Because the price has been paid. My debt has been paid. That's why Colossians says this as we close. Colossians 1 verse 20. Having made peace. Now, peace on earth or peace between God and man? Between God and man. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Buddy, you didn't come cheap to God. Oh, the price he paid to find you, to rescue you, to seek and to save people undone like you and me. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, that by Jesus, God has reconciled all things back to himself, whether they be things in heaven or in earth. And you likewise, who were once estranged from him, and your mind was at war with him when you lived in your sin and wickedness. Let me stop there. That did not say God was at war with you. If God's at war with you, you're done. There's no recovery. If God goes to war, war's over. God says, let's go to war. Before the war gets out of his mouth, everybody will be dead. He didn't say God was at war with you. He said you in your mind were at war with him. And many Christians to this day are in that same war because they don't understand that the scripture said, because of the blood of his cross, God reconciled you back to himself. Now look what he went on to say. And yet now has he reconciled you to himself. Yet now has he reconciled you to himself. When? Now. When are you reconciled to God as a believer? Now. Well, I don't feel like I... Forget your feelings. Walk by faith and not by sight. You believe what God said. And listen to what verse 22 said. That by Christ's death, he offered his body of flesh and blood. Now listen. To present you holy, unblameable, faultless, blameless, unreprovable, and innocent in God's sight. Jesus, when he paid your debt, that's how you're presented to God. Innocent, blameless, unreprovable in God's sight. How can that be? It's called mercy. It's called God doing more than you could ever imagine. It's God treating you better than you deserve. Now, we're not grandparents yet. I am so looking forward to it. Because my day, our days of having to tell kids and raise kids, and I can't wait till the day we get our grandkids. It's going to be so much fun. We can just absolutely ruin them. And we're already practicing on your kids, by the way. So if your kid has a medical condition, let me know, because I'm going to give them food that is horrible. And they're going to love me because they said, Pastor John, God, anything you want. You want chocolate? Chocolate. In fact, Zach and Lauren's little boy, when he sees me, he used to go, chocolate. He didn't know my name. I think it was Pastor Chocolate was my name at first. Pastor Chocolate. I said, how you do chocolate? He'd see me, he'd say, chocolate. And I'd just load them up. They come bring their little ones to our house. Oh, they're so sweet. We find out what they like and we go shopping. No, I'm serious. I mean, we load them up. We want them to hate them when they come to get them. We want to be so good, they don't want to leave. They're like, don't make us go with you. These people are so good. Mercy treats you better than you deserve. God loves you. He makes grandparents look like Hitler. He's awesome. He loves you. 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 And there ain't no love you not on the rose. God doing the daisy, he goes, he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. Ain't no loves me not. He loves you. And when you understand the depths of the love that he is toward you, it changes everything. And you live your life a completely different way. Jesus came to bring peace between God and man. And I hope, my hope today when you leave is that your feet now are prepared with the gospel of peace. And you can live your life knowing you've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And you can begin to live your life as a person crowned with value, dignity, and worth. And next week, we have one more message along this series. And then we're going to spend about a month just talking to you about the wonderment of the presence and the power of God in the present day to bring healing to the sick, to bring miracles into your life that you need right now. Say, well, I'm uncomfortable with God moving in the present tense. Why? You think God's old and dead? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he wants to show up in my everyday life, in your everyday life, no matter what you face, no matter what you're going through. He wants to be, as the scripture said, an ever-present help in times of trouble. Let's go after this God who loves us with everything in our heart because he's good and his mercy endures forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing love that you are toward us today. Great is your mercy. Great is your kindness. Lord, I pray for every person under the sound of my voice, that they would know how deep and how rich your love is toward them, the treasure of your love. Lord, that would not one person under the sound of my voice would leave this place without knowing their eternal destination. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here tonight or this morning and you don't know Christ as the Lord of your life, if you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you'd spend it? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I don't know that where I'd spend forever. I don't know I've ever given my life to Jesus. I'm not asking you if you're a good person. I commend you if you are. If you've been to church, were baptized and all that good stuff, wonderful, but none of that made you right with God, including anything this church offers. So if you're here today and you don't know that you've ever given your life to Jesus, and you want to receive this free gift and leave this place knowing that you have peace with God through Jesus Christ, that your sin is washed away and you've been presented to God innocent and blameless, I want to pray for you. I'll do it right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. In fact, I'm going to ask this whole church to pray that prayer out loud and together with you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're at. I won't embarrass you or single you out. This is so you can receive the free gift of eternal life by making Jesus the Lord of your life. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Would you lift your hand right now where I can see it? Do it right now. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you so much. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, thank you so much. Thank you. You've not yet raised your hand. Lift it so I can see it and then put it down and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. Say, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand yet. Please include me in that prayer to make Jesus my Savior. Lift your hand real quickly where you're at. I'll pray for you as well. Last moment as I pray. If you raised your hand, thank you. Or you should have. Thank you. God bless you. If you raised your hand or you should have, pray this out loud. Thank you. God bless you. And I'll pray for you right where you just repeat it right where you're seated. The whole church will pray it out loud together with you. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you or forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. Jesus, I receive you now to be my Savior and Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for reconciling me to God. Thank you for declaring me innocent by faith. I am now a child of God, and my sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. I don't fear death. Jesus is my Lord. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.